Good morning, Bridgeway.
Good morning.
Yeah, the energy, it's here. I love it. I love it. I got the hecklers in the back, so don't worry. I know your voice, so. And I know we're, oh, okay. Yeah, I'm easily bribed. Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. Well, let me open us in prayer before we get into God's word. God, we thank you for today. Jesus, we thank you for being our faithful Savior. God, thank you that we can celebrate your birth and all the things that you accomplished in your life during this season. God, we love you, and we pray that you would be speaking to us this morning. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
It's hard preaching around the holidays. There's just a lot of busyness. There's a lot of anticipation, a lot of distractions. NFL playoffs are coming on soon. You know, buying gifts, beating the rush everywhere. There's so much, just a lot of rush. But there's just great anticipation. You know, finally it's cooled off. It only took almost halfway through December before we're in the 70s. Praise the Lord. It's cooling off, you know. We can enjoy the cold weather, enjoy fires in the backyard, enjoy the Christmas lights, walking around, enjoying family time together. Just a lot of good memories, and you know, obviously, Christmas morning is a lot of gifts, a lot of excitement around that, and there's a lot of pressure, maybe sometimes, with the gifts. You know, the kids love it, love being showered with gifts. My mom, she was hoping I was a little more holy when I was younger. I remember her asking us, probably in middle school, Joe, what if we just got you guys a couple gifts? And I was like, are you kidding me? A couple gifts? No, I want to just rip through a million boxes and have the best toys in the world. And I didn't bring the G.I. Joe this morning. I was thinking about it, but not for this sermon. But there's a lot of anticipation. Parents, their perspective is a little different, you know, hoping, man, did I get the right toys that they want? Did I do all the right things that they're expecting? And if you forget something, you can always use, well, Santa Claus must have forgot it. That's still an excuse. But, you know, as kids don't get what they want, maybe there's some disappointment there. How do you deal with that? And parents, you know, how do you deal with other disappointments around the holiday seasons? You know, maybe there's relational disappointments. Maybe there's other tension. And, how do we deal with those things? And praise the Lord that our God is not forgetful, that God is faithful. You know, I remember growing up and writing my list out for Santa and mailing it off and probably never got everything on there. But when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Our God is faithful. Our God, man, throughout history, he said some crazy things. He's made some crazy promises that at the time the people did not understand. But as history unravels, God reveals his faithfulness in completing what he says he's going to do. And so that is the God we get to worship, and that's the God we get to remember. That's the God who said he was going to come into humanity and save us. And that's the faithful God we get to worship during this season. And I hope the busyness doesn't distract us from our worship and from our relationship and love with God. If you guys would like to open your Bibles to Luke 1:67, and we'll be reading through 79 this morning. But as you guys are turning there, I think it's really important before we get into this passage to remember all the things God has promised. And we'll just do a snapshot of the Bible. What's the story of the Bible? We're going to have a harder time understanding this passage if we're not keeping God's promises and his covenants on in the forefront of our mind. So God created the world perfect. Perfect relationship with man and God. Perfect world. And as soon as you throw a man into the mix, we screw it up. We find a way to screw it up. Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship with God, and they screwed it up, right? So, and Israel finds out it's hard to be obedient. But anyway, going back to Adam and Eve, they're in perfect relationship with God, and yet they still fail God. They disobey him. And right after that disobedience, what does God do? His response is saying, from the woman's seed, there's going to be a savior. He's going to defeat Satan. Through the woman's seed, that's where the savior is going to come from. And that's the first promise in the Bible about our savior coming to redeem us. Okay, so that sounds kind of crazy with Adam and Eve, probably. Okay. Time goes on, and we look at God makes a covenant between him and himself and Adam. And so in this covenant, we see that God is going to make Abraham's descendants to be numerous. Abraham's going to be the father of multiple nations. God is promising them land. And more importantly, God's redeeming the relationship between God and man. He says, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God is concerned about redeeming the relationship that he created us to be in. That's what God wants, and that's what God is doing. And we also see, if you study Genesis 17, that God is the one who's solely responsible for fulfilling that covenant. Because this is too important to put us up to. Like, we can't be involved. If we're involved in our salvation, we're going to fail. And so God said, I will do this. This is on me and my character and my faithfulness. And this is going to happen. Then we go some more into history. God makes a covenant between himself and David. In this covenant, God says that there's going to be a king that comes through the line of David. And, yep, it's going to sit on David's throne. And then the prophets talk about, Jeremiah 31:31 talks about the new covenant. The new covenant, let's just read it together up here. It says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I'm sorry. Continue. So God is faithful. He's going to put his law inside our hearts. And he's calling us to be his people. He will be our God. He's restoring that relationship. And he does that through the forgiveness of sin. That's the redemption. That's the redemption of us. That's the Savior that we need. And God is promising that this is going to happen. So these are some crazy, crazy things that not everybody fully understood when God was making these covenants. But God declared that this is going to happen. And Zechariah, he's witnessing God fulfilling these promises. He's on the front row realizing what is happening here. Just like the same anticipation that we feel for Christmas Day. You know, there's family, there's presents, it's just a lot of excitement in the air. This is far more important. Zechariah is witnessing the birth of his son, who's going to announce who the Savior is, who the Messiah is. He's going to point people to Jesus to find that peace in God. And so Zechariah, he gets to witness God's faithfulness. He has front row seats to what God is doing. Would you read with me in verse 67? And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to redeem his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our fathers, to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we see in verses 68 to 75 that there's in Zechariah's perspective, we see the physical deliverance as a main theme of that passage. And as Zechariah is witnessing this and prophesying about the physical deliverance, he's worshiping God. He's seeing God's promises being fulfilled. And his first response is worship. The Holy Spirit is prophesying, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's prophesying, and he's worshiping God. He's worshiping God because God said he's going to bring salvation, that God is going to enter humanity. Jesus enters humanity. And he's saying, Zechariah is saying, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, redemption hasn't technically happened yet. Jesus is not born. He has not lived his perfect life. He has not died the death that we deserve. He's not taken on the wrath of God, and he has not been raised up again. But Zechariah, seeing the promises of God fulfilled, it means that this is as good as done. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so he can say that the Lord God of Israel has visited and has redeemed his people. It's as good as done. And then he goes on and talks about the horn of salvation. The horn of salvation comes through the house of his servant David. This is the Davidic covenant that he's speaking of. The horn of salvation. The horn is a symbol for might, for power and strength. That if this is God moving, then the salvation is set. The salvation is there. But again, we're seeing the salvation of a physical deliverance. He continues on and talks more about that in verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. So delivering from the hands, from the enemies, from the hands who hate us. And then he goes on to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenants. So salvation is coming. A physical deliverance is coming. And looking back in time, we can see that hasn't happened yet. It's coming. We're still waiting for that. That's going to come when Jesus returns and reigns as king. Israel was expecting that deliverance to be immediate, to be right then and there. That's why a lot of people had a hard time believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus never set up his kingdom. Well, he set up his spiritual kingdom, and he's going to come back, and he's going to rule and reign. And he's promised that, so we can believe that and trust that. God has remembered his holy covenants, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So what did it look like to be in a covenant back in this time? And even before that, even in the Old Testament times, when a king would come in and conquer a nation, that king was stronger, so he could create a covenant with that people. And it's interesting because Deuteronomy is actually written like one of those old treaties, one of those old ancient treaties. And we see, and we'll get to that. I'm sorry, I was skipping ahead. But we see in these covenants that the stronger king tells the people they just conquered that how they're going to live and how if they follow these statutes, then they're going to live in peace. That it'll be okay. But if they disobey and they do whatever they want, then they're going to have a price to pay. And so that's a covenant. And God in Deuteronomy, the book is it's outlined very similar to those ancient covenants. So God is speaking to Israel in a language that they understand from their cultural context. And so God actually initiated covenants with Moses that Israel was responsible for. God, after rescuing them out of Egypt, says, hey, you need to live this way, and gives them the law. Says, if you do these things, blessing is going to come to you. But if you don't, you're going to be disciplined. And there's consequences to be paid for your disobedience. And we see that in the Old Testament. And again, like Adam and Eve, if you throw us into the mix, we're going to fail. And so part of being under that covenant was serving God in holiness and righteousness because of that relationship with him. Just like the kings who conquered other nations, to live a certain way because I demand that. God's saying the same thing. But we're remembering the covenants that God is responsible for. Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, God's responsible for this. And Zechariah's response out of God fulfilling his promises of these covenants is submitting himself before God, saying that that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. So we start with worship, and then the response is a giving of himself, a giving of Israel to God. They're expecting Jesus to set up his rule and reign. So at that time, it's easy to say, okay, we're going to worship you. We're going to serve you in holiness and righteousness because you're going to free us from our physical oppressors. Because of your protection, we can serve you without fear. We can be wholly set apart for you. And we can serve you righteously. Once we're delivered from these physical oppressors. So there's this anticipation of, man, when's this going to happen? And then moving on to verse 76, Zechariah takes a focus off of the physical deliverance onto the spiritual deliverance. And that starts with his child, the child he'd been praying for, and that he didn't believe God after God fulfilled that promise or answered that prayer. We read in verse 76. Would you read with me? Zechariah continues and says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." Isaiah 40, verse 3, talks about one going before the Lord and preparing the way of the Lord. Zechariah sees this, his son fulfilling this. So the anticipation is just continuing of, man, this is so exciting. We've been waiting for salvation from Adam and Eve, and it's here. He's here. My son is going to go before the Lord. It's like John's building, he's going to make billboards that says, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's preparing Israel for Jesus so that they can be redeemed. They can be the redeemed people that God said he would redeem. Continuing on to verse 77, prepare the way of the Lord to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. So we see the spiritual deliverance taking place in this passage. God and man are being reconciled through the forgiveness of their sins. So we see the new covenant in this. God is our God because our sins are forgiven. And if we're under that new covenant, if we believe that Jesus lived the perfect life that we can't live, he died the death that we deserve, took on the wrath of God for us, and was raised again, and we repent of our sin, and we submit ourselves before God and say, yes, I want to enter into this covenant because you are my king, then that calls us to respond, to serve him, to serve him in that new covenant, to be a covenant people. And that's what John is preparing the way of the Lord. He gets to announce Jesus' arrival, what Jesus is doing, where we can find salvation, where our sins can be forgiven. That's what John is announcing. And that knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of their sins, that's through Jesus. As John says, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Our salvation is here. And so we see, man, we see culture trying to twist who God's character. Who is God? They see God in the Old Testament, and there is a lot of death and destruction in the Old Testament. And that's for another sermon. That has to do with his holiness and his righteousness, his jealousy. That has a lot to do with God's character. And culture tries to twist that and say, no, God's not a good God because of that. Why would a good God say that someone would go to hell? Why would a good God allow that to happen? Well, again, that has a lot to do with the consequences of sin and being in rebellion to the king. If you're in rebellion to the king, there's consequences for that. And the Bible clearly says the consequence is death. But if we are in submission to the king, our sins are forgiven, and we're alive in Christ. We can serve him without fear. We can serve him holy and in holiness and righteousness. But we see God's character throughout this whole passage. We see God entering into humanity to save us. And verse 78 says, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Out of the tender mercies of God, he comes to earth. He sees us in our darkness, in the shadow of death, and says, I created you for so much more. That's the goodness of God. God is holy. God is not expected to enter humanity and save us. But the goodness of God is him entering, taking us out of the darkness, out of the shadow of death, the curse that we've been under, and leading us to his peace. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Going back to verse 74 and 5, that we might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him in all of our days. We can serve God without fear. Why? Because he paid for our sin. Because we're forgiven. The burden of our sin has been lifted from us. And if because we're under that new covenant to our king, we can serve him without fear. He's forgiven us. And we can do this as a people who have been set apart for him. We've been set apart as his people, as his children. We're a covenant people. We can do this in holiness and in righteousness because of his work, not because of our work, because of his faithfulness of doing what he said he's going to do and forgiving us of our sin. And that is true peace. That frees us to be peaceful, to be joyful. to live out the fruit of the Spirit, because it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God and his righteousness and his forgiveness and his faithfulness. And so in that we can rest. We can wait for the promised king to return. He's going to return. If God in Genesis 3:15 said from the seed of the woman is going to be a savior, Jesus is born not too long after John, and all these prophecies and covenants are being fulfilled, what do we have to look forward to? Christ is returning. The Bible makes that very clear. He's going to return. He's going to set up that physical kingdom that Israel had been waiting for. It had not yet come. He is coming. He is returning. He will physically deliver us from the world. Jesus said that the world will hate you. So it has more, the deliverance has far more to do with than just Rome, who was oppressing Israel. It has to do with the world who hates us. Jesus is going to return. He's going to make all things new. He's going to physically deliver us. And at that time, it'll be glorious to serve him in a resurrected body, in our bodies who have been fully redeemed, and our minds who have been fully redeemed. And think about that peace and how amazing that's going to be. The joy, it's going to be amazing. And that's what we get to look forward to. But in the meantime, the holidays are here. The distractions are here. Yeah, it's hard to keep that on the forefront of our mind. I mean, we do a great job of that here. We preach out of the Bible. We hear God's word. We have great theological worship. Points us to Christ. It's easy to do that here. It's easy to be focused on God here. But what do we do when we leave? What's the rest of the week look like? How do we deal with disappointments of not getting the toy that we wanted, that Santa forgot? Can we forgive Santa Claus? Can we, parents, can we, you know, when we're at parties and we have the obnoxious family member who just says crazy things, can we forgive them? Can we actually serve them in love because God calls us to love them and to serve? Can we do that? And yeah, and if you don't know who the crazy person in your family is, it's just you, okay? I'm just going to say that, okay? So when everyone's serving you, just love it, okay? Just take advantage of it. Get all the cake and pie. And then, man, as we just remember this message, God's faithfulness, God is not going to forget us. He's not going to forget to return and to do everything he said he's going to do. He's going to do it. That should fill us with joy, knowing that we have been freed from our sin, we have been redeemed, we've been justified. Man, we should have so much joy. When we're driving through the mall parking lot and we get cut off, man, it's hard to remember this sometimes. But if we're thinking about our salvation and God's faithfulness, man, our joy should be there, pointing people to God. Sure, take that parking spot. I didn't want it right in front of the mall. That's fine. Our joy should be there. We should love to serve. We should love to point people to God. We should love, yeah, that should be the priority of how. What can I do to point you to Jesus? Person in the parking lot, people in the mall, relative that's hard to love, mom and dad when I didn't get this present. How can we forgive, love, and point people to Jesus? And yeah, like I said, we do a great job of that here. But man, going out this week, I encourage you guys, be focused on the right things. Slow down. Focus on our salvation and God's faithfulness. And let the Holy Spirit just bring that joy, that spirit of servanthood and love. And let's point people to Jesus, especially in this time. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness. God, you're so good. We can count on you every single time. God, we thank you for working to redeem us. Thank you for your justification. God, thank you that we can live in response to all the ways that you have saved us, God, through your faithfulness and your love. I pray, Jesus, that you'd be with us this week. God, would you help us to show the fruits of the Spirit? God, that we would put others before us and that we would be focused on pointing them to you. God, we just ask you for the salvation of people in our families who have hard hearts toward you. God, we pray that this year that they would come to know you, Jesus, that they would be saved. And Lord, that as they enter that covenant, that they would serve you. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.